And I'd like you to turn to Genesis 29. A new lady for me. I haven't met her before. I've never done a study on Leah, and it's been quite an interesting time for me to get to know her. Somebody said to me, they said, I like it when you do character studies. I feel I know the person when you've finished. Well, I hope you'll know Leah before I finish. I certainly feel that I know her after living with her for a couple of weeks here. Now, her story is in Genesis 29 onwards. We get a lot of opportunity to peek behind the verse and see her standing in the shadows. And that's where she lived. She lived her life in the shadows. And perhaps if you're one of those people that feel that you've lived your life in the shadows, you're going to really relate to Leah. Basically, though, I want to talk about the biggest thing that happened to Leah. And you could sum up the biggest thing that happened to her most days of her life in one word: rejection. And that's what I want to talk about. To be rejected means to feel that you're worthless, that you're nothing, that nobody cares about you, that everybody cares about everybody else a lot more than they care about you. And Leah had plenty of reason for this. Just look at verse 16 and 17 of Genesis 29. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Now, who is Jacob? Jacob has come a long way to find Rachel. He has actually been on the run because he's a bit of a twister. He twisted his older brother out of his birthright and finished up running literally for his life. His mother said to him, I perceive that your father is dying and your older brother is waiting till he's dead to get his hands on you. And even though I love you more than I love myself, which was saying something for his mother, I would like you to go away because I want you alive. And so Jacob ran away. He found a stone and he put it under his head, and he had this wonderful dream of the ladder going up to heaven and God descending down. And God spoke to him, because even though he was a twister, there was one redeeming factor about Jacob. He really did want God's best for his life. Now, you wouldn't have known it to look at him. And in our story, this point in his life, he's not going to show up in a very good light. But basically speaking, there is no other reason why God blessed him, that he really did want God's will. His older brother, who had sold all that to him very easily or given it away, all the blessing of God, was a man that really lived for the moment. Esau was his name. And he always, in the scriptures, comes over to us as a fleshly, as a carnal, as a self, made man and a selfish man. Now, what was the problem? Well, you've got it here in the few verses that I read to you. First of all, Leah was the oldest daughter. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to get rejected just because you're the oldest daughter. Sometimes there's an advantage to being the oldest, although if you're the oldest child, you never think there is. I always listen to my oldest child talking, and he doesn't see any advantage. You always get blamed for everything, he said. And the younger ones always get away with it, and then you practice on us. I remember him telling Stuart and I, David, you're practicing on me. I've been doing psychology in school, and now I understand what you're doing. You're practicing on me because I'm the first one. That's not fair. So age does have some advantages, but often the eldest child doesn't feel that there are too many. But when you're the oldest and the ugliest, then you have a problem. My sister was really very beautiful. She was gorgeous. And she was a model, and she turned head. She walks like a queen. And I loved her dearly. I was never jealous of her. I wandered around in her wake, just enjoying the reflected glory, and all the boys wanted to get to know me so they could get to know her. It was wonderful just to be around her. She had the looks, and I didn't. And I used to look in the mirror, and my mother used to say to me, "Jill, just say to yourself, you're just as beautiful as Shirley." So I'd try this. I'd look in the mirror and say, "I'm just as beautiful as Shirley." And then I'd say, "No, I'm not." Because I realized I wasn't. I had the biggest feet in the school. I was so proud of it. Until I came to realize that it really wasn't anything to be proud of. I could never find shoes to fit me. I would go into the store and say, "I want size 10, please, size 10, 10. And he'd say, "10? And then everybody would look at my feet, and I'd feel like Dracula and creep out. And that's why I've got bunions. Because I'd always crunch my feet into these small shoes to look like my sister. So I know a little bit about what it's like to have a sister that's even got beautiful feet. Everything about her was more beautiful than me. And, of course, I came to be feeling very inadequate. But I never was rejected because of my looks, like Leah. That was never my experience. And I think that must be really terrible. It was hard enough to deal with the inadequacy. Laban, the girl's father, really had a problem. I mean, I don't know what his problem was, but he had not read Dobson, that's for sure. And I tell you, he called his children Rachel and Leah. Rachel means little ewe lamb. Leah means, wait for it, cow. Isn't that terrible? Cow. Now, I'm sure this was because Laban kept cattle. I'm sure we have to think of some excuse for the man, but that didn't help. And even the scripture records the fact that Leah had weak eyes or was not very beautiful, whatever that means. Maybe she had a squint, who knows? And Rachel had beautiful eyes. Beautiful, beautiful girl. So the problem is there. When you're older and uglier than your sister, and add to that the humiliation of being left behind when the man of the moment comes along, and the younger sister, in that culture this was never done, the younger sister being asked for in marriage first, you've got the picture here. So this was the problem. Now the plan, Jacob's plan, he was so head over in heels in love with Rachel, he didn't see anybody else or anything. 7 years seemed like a couple of days. Now, he was obviously waiting a lot longer than they do these days. But he didn't mind waiting 7 years because of the love he had for her. He was in love with Rachel. Presumably, she was in love with him. And so the plan was that he would marry her. He would work for his uncle Laban. He had been led to his own family in a miracle way. Rachel had come out to water the cattle, and Jacob had helped her and found out that she was actually related to him. And so Laban had asked Jacob to stay, and that's how that whole love story had begun. And so it was decided that because he was eligible and because he belonged to the extended family, that Laban would be glad to give his daughter in marriage, but he would have to work for it, and so he worked for 7 years. The end of the 7 years, the time came for the wedding. Jacob said to Laban, verse 21, "Give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast, but when evening came, he took his daughter Leah, and he gave her to Jacob. Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl, Zilpha, to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. Always puzzles me that, why he had to wait till morning to discover it was Leah, but never mind. I know it had something to do with the customs of the day. He just wasn't that naive, I assure you. So Jacob said to Laban, "Give my wife." Rachel was given to him. The very intricate customs of the wedding began to take place. And of course, the bride was veiled and all the rest of it. And in the morning, as it says very succinctly, there was Leah. There was Leah. "What's this you've done to me?" said Jacob. "I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban said, "Oh, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one." Jacob had met his match in his uncle. "Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one, too, in return for another 7 years of work." So Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. He didn't have to wait another 7 years for Rachel, note. He was allowed to have Rachel at the end of Leah's bridal week. Must have been a wonderful week, can you imagine? Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. So the plan went wrong. The best laid plans of mice and men go wrong. The plan went wrong. When the morning came, there was Leah. You know, I have heard people have said things to me, and I could have quoted that verse right back to them. I had a man not long ago said to me, you know, suddenly I woke up in my marriage, and there was Leah. That's what he said, in essence. I married a woman I didn't know I'd married. It took marriage to show me her as she really was. In the morning, there was Leah. It's happening every day. Happening every day. There's a saying in the north of England, where Stuart and I come from, that you never know what you've got until you've got them home and the door shut. This is talking about marriage. And in a sense, I suppose that's true. You do never know what you've got until you've got them home and the door shut. And marriage begins to reveal the sort of person that you've married. Now, at least Jacob made the best of a bad marriage. Maybe that was good and maybe it wasn't. In the customs of his day, it was just as well he did not divorce Leah. He could have done, but he didn't. He cared for her. And, of course, her father probably would have cared for her if he hadn't. So there was certainly some good in the man. And even though the pain for Leah began at this point, she did have a husband. The Bible says in verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, and I think in some of your translations, I think it's the King James, it says, when the Lord saw Leah was hated. And that's a verse I use a lot as well with rejected women. When the Lord saw, and then I put their name in, you were not loved. The Lord sees it. The Lord knows it. She was hated by Jacob. She was hated by Rachel. She could have been hated by her father, but she was certainly used by him for his own ends to keep this man, who was a very good businessman, around to his own advantage. And even though our hearts go out to her, we have to admit something here. She was partly to blame. She had complied with the plan. She did get dressed up for the wedding. She knew it was a trick. And she did know that this was the man her sister loved and was promised to. So, you could say, well, she asked for it. She asked for it. In a sense, maybe she did. I guess she was desperate to get married. It really didn't matter how she achieved that end. Have you met a Leah in our society? I've met many. Daily, almost, I meet people, and it frightens me very much, that it really doesn't matter how. They will somehow find a Jacob. And against, perhaps, all their principles, they will get married. Well, that's where the pain begins for Leah. And it's a sorry story from then on in. Let's read a little bit about it. Verse 31 to 35. The Lord saw that Leah was loved, and he opened her womb, and Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I'm not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived. When she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now, at last my husband will become attached to me, because I've borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. Then she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. And at this point, you begin to see the children used as bullets or as weapons. And that, again, is something that happens when somebody is suffering rejection. They look around, quite understandably, for a weapon. And all too often, children are used as weapons, one way or another. I met a grandparent who was just beside herself not long ago because the children were being used as weapons. They were being withheld from her. Children as bullets instead of children as blessings. Right back in Genesis, it happened. She only had one weapon, of course. Her fertility. That was the only thing she had. Reminds me very much of Hagar's story. Hagar, another rejected woman. Rachel was barren, but her sister wasn't. Her sister was beautiful inside, and she was ugly outside. Whereas I suppose Rachel was ugly inside and beautiful outside. "Surely my husband will love me now." Do you notice three times she says that? Isn't that sad? Doing all these things, like having babies. Going to all lengths, trying to find a way to make him love me. There are many Leahs that we'll meet in this life. And God intends children to be blessings because he sees and he acts. And often he actually sends the child. Children are to mothers as water is to sea and bird is to wing and rain is to cloud. They complete us, they calm us, they make us feel worthwhile, they help us to know God. And God sent her four children, and she discerned God's goodness, even though she was trying to use that very thing to win her husband's love. She knew that God saw and that he had answered because he had seen her misery. God was relating to her. Now, we don't know how well she knew the Lord. It's very difficult to look at people in the Old Testament and try and measure it by our own spiritual experience. Very difficult to do that. So much is involved in the concept of God. And, of course, Jesus Christ wasn't known as we can know him. The Holy Spirit operated in a different way than he did in the New Testament. He does for us. So it's very difficult to say now Leah knew the Lord and try and think of it as we know the Lord. But we do get a little clue because of the names of her children. The first name, Reuben, sounds like the Hebrew for "the Lord has seen my misery." The word sounds like it. Literally, it means "see a son from my misery." See a son, or "God has seen to it that I have a son." Here again, you have to look at Genesis 16, verse 11, just to compare Hagar's experience. When Hagar ran away from Sarah, who was mistreating her, she came to a well in the desert. And God met her there and said, "Where are you going and where have you come from?" And when God had finished with her in the desert, she called him, "Thou art the God who sees me. And I have looked after him who looked after me." It's a play on words. Jehovah, Roe, the one, the God who sees my misery or has seen my misery. Another woman in another similar situation. So what she was saying was, it's hard to believe anyone is looking at my plight, but God has told me that he is. You know, misery makes us miserable. And people say misery loves company, but company doesn't love misery. And if you're a misery, you won't have many friends because people can do without it. They've got enough problems of their own. And if we're a very down, depressed sort of person, who needs it? And Leah was miserable. Not only was she ugly, she was miserable. And that makes for more rejection. And yet God had not rejected her. He actually wanted her company. And therein lay her sanity. And when you're in a situation or dealing with a situation of somebody that is struggling with rejection, look around for Reuben. Try and find a person that God has sent into their lives, a relative or a friend or or even somebody at work that's being kind and say, you know, you're so obsessed with Jacob, you can't see Reuben. There will be somebody, there will be something to point to, for God sees Leah, and he cares because she's hated. The second child's name was Simeon, God hears. Because I'm not loved, he gave me this one too. Again, God was reiterating his love and his care for her. The Lord provided her with companionship when her husband was no companion, love when her lover was no lover, and friendship when her husband was no friend, and her sister was no friend. I have a friend who never got married. That can be perceived as rejection in a different way. Rejection because nobody ever asked you to get married. She would have made a wonderful wife and a marvelous mother. And it always made me sad. But that friend of mine involved herself with children. And about 10 years after I knew her, she said to me, you know, I found a verse in the Bible that says, more are the children of the desolate than of her that has a husband. And she said, I have so many children. I have hundreds of little boys and hundreds of little girls, and they are my children, more surely than even their own parents. God has given me these children. I know another woman who is single, whose aunthood is the most sacred thing in her life. So look around and see a Simeon, because they are not loved by a man. God gives them this one too. And service is a way that you find that. But then the word Levi means attached. And it's a hopeful sort of word. It's a searching sort of word. And you see her spiritual experience, if you like, even in the way she named her children, going up and down. Surely my husband will be attached to me. She begins to strive again and to struggle again, to manipulate. It hasn't worked. He still doesn't love her. So what can I use next? And at this point in her life, I see Leah acting rather like the mother who is trying to buy the hostile kid's love and attention, or the husband who is trying to buy his wife off because he loves someone else, or even the kid that gets pregnant, desperately trying to buy the parents' attention, trying to manipulate people, get their own way. Levi speaks of that. It hadn't worked. Didn't work with Jacob, and it won't work with us. And lastly, Judah prays. Perhaps she comes to peace. This time, I will praise the Lord. This time, I will praise the Lord. The art is staying yielded, Leah. That's what you'd like to say. Because when she was yielded, she had a measure of peace. She was able to make the best of a bad marriage. But the art is staying yielded, accepting the situation you cannot change. I spent an awful lot of time over the weekend talking to rejected women, one after the other. I didn't know there were so many in one place. And you can only talk to so many, and other people were talking to other people. But the same problem, it seemed to be that it was a conference full of rejected women. And it's a very tough thing to say, but the art is accepting a situation you cannot change. Of course, if you can change it, go ahead. Try, pray, struggle, strive, do everything you can. But when you can't, and when it's too late, and when the man is gone, and when the man is married again, then there has to be an acceptance of a situation that is not going to change. And in acceptance lieth peace. It's a moment-by-moment affair. Well, the story gets worse, not better, you might be surprised. In chapter 30, Rachel saw she wasn't bearing Jacob any children, so she became jealous of her sister. Now, that's a turnaround. It's been Leah that's been jealous of her up to now. So now we've got an added problem. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Now then, poor Rachel. She too knew what it was to suffer rejection. Do you hear what Jacob said to her? It's a curse. We dealt with this, didn't we, already in one of our studies. Not to have children was a curse from God in that culture. God had withheld the child. Therefore, God was angry. Therefore, you'd done something to displease him. Therefore, you're out of favor with God. And Rachel began to struggle with Jacob's rejection, certainly Leah's rejection, and maybe God's rejection. What had she done to offend God? Why had he rejected her and not given her children? Her sister was now fighting with her, struggling with her. Give me children, lest I die. That's the most prophetic word she ever uttered. She began to hammer on the door of heaven. I've got to have kids. I've got to have kids. God, I'm going to have kids. And God gave her a child. Eventually, she began to hammer on the door of heaven again. And God said, don't do that, Rachel. Don't do it. I've got to have kids. Give me kids or I'll die. And God did, and she died, having a second child. I think the experience of Rachel is one of the most frightening things to me in the Bible. There's a verse in Psalm 106, verse 15, that says about a bunch of people that demanded things from God and went on pestering him. He heard them and he sent leanness to their soul. In other words, he said, all right, all right, all right, there's the baby. And it was a disaster. So we need to be very careful how we pray and what we demand and how we ask. And perhaps instead say, God, what is it you have in mind for me? And what about Bilhah and Zilpah, the two maidservants? Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, that through her I too can build a family. She gave him a servant, Bilhah, as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He's listened to my plea, and he's given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan, which means vindicated. Rachel's servant, Bilhah, conceived again, bore Jacob a second son. Rachel said, I have a great struggle with my sister, and I've won. So she named him Naphtali, struggle. When Leah saw that she'd stopped having children, she took her maidservant and gave her to Jacob. And Leah's servant bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, what good fortune. So that's what she called him, Gad. And this goes on. I mean, it's an incredible thing. Have you ever thought of Bilhah and Zilpah? What did they know about rejection? This whole story's got rejection all the way over it. Poor women. Simply the tools in their mistress's hand, in their struggle, and jealousy, hostility, pain, rejection, and misery. And so it goes on. Well, during wheat harvest, verse 14, Reuben, who is now grown up, went out to the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Mandrakes superstitiously were supposed to make somebody pregnant. It was a superstition of the day. But she said to her, wasn't it enough you took away my husband? You're going to take away my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel said. He can sleep with you tonight. Give me the mandrakes. So now they're bargaining sex for mandrakes. It's a terrible story because it shows the depths to which people will go sexually to win Jacob. And I don't know how much counseling you do, but there's not been one time, too many times, that I've had a woman say to me, I cannot believe I'm doing what I'm doing, because that's what he wants me to do. And maybe then he'll love me. I cannot believe I'm doing what I'm doing. And in a sense, that's the story here. Rejection drives you to do things that you don't like yourself very much for doing. How can we help women that are rejected? What can we learn from this morbid story? First of all, be objective. Be objective. Rejection really doesn't let you be objective. There are two sides to every story. I have been heavy on Leah's side, and you've probably not been feeling very nice about Rachel. But there was Rachel's side too, which I've just shown you. And there are always two sides to every story. I remember shortly after Judy and Greg got married, I had told Judy that the Bible said leave and cleave, and that she had left and cleft, and that that was that. And that if she had a row, she was to work it out with Greg and not come running back to me. And she was a little bit hurt, but I think she understood, until she had her first row. And then she rang me. Judy's a young woman that likes to fight it out and finish it, and then it's forgotten. I mean, nobody else has forgotten it because of the damage she's done in the fight, but she's forgotten it, so it's all right for her. Greg is very, very logical, and he likes to go and sleep on it and think about it and debate it the next morning in the light of day, which drives Judy crackers. So she wanted to finish it. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. They'd been fighting for a long time, and Greg was very tired. And he said, go and ring your mother. Maybe she knows what's wrong with you. I certainly don't. Well, they had quite forgotten that it was 2 in the morning, so Greg went to bed and Judy got on the phone and said, oh, Mother, I've had a terrible fight. So I was half asleep and I was waking up and I realized it was Judy and she was in tears. And it took everything in me to say to her, does Greg know you're ringing me? Because if he doesn't, I won't talk to you. What I wanted to do was run down the line and strangle him nicely. What was he doing to my daughter? Well, she said, yes, he knows, he told me to ring you. So then I knew it was all right. And then I was able to help him sort it out. It was quite simple, actually. Poor Greg. And that's what I did. I took his side, which is incidentally what we have to do. I think if you're going to be objective in a case of rejection, try and take the other side, because all your sympathies will be with Leah. Try and see something that you can take on the other side. Otherwise, you will be so subjective, you won't be any help at all. Because most of the stories that come to us, the true stories of women that are rejected, are terrible. I mean, truly terrible. And you think, is there another side? Yes. There'll be a Rachel side. There'll be a reason. There'll be something that you can positively say on the other side. So be objective. Secondly, be corrective. Aaliyah needs someone to help her keep her self-respect. Find something in the scriptures that you can help them refer to that is a biblical standard. For example, this sex for mandrakes thing. I believe there's lots in the Bible to say that God does not expect us to do these sexual perverted things to keep a marriage together. And that our sexuality should be a beautiful thing, and the bed undefiled in marriage. And what I do in those situations is try and bring up the biblical standard and read the scriptures with the person. And then try and help them summon their pride, which is very hard. This might sound weird. But summon their pride to help them to quit crawling. Because if they crawl, they'll simply get stamped on all over. It's a bit like when your teenagers are struggling liking a boy that doesn't like them anymore or has given them up. You know the struggle it is for them because you watch it. For them to ring him up, to call him on the phone. And I remember that happening a couple of times in our teenage years as we raised our children. And I remember saying to my children, where's your pride? Don't crawl, don't crawl. Now, if you want me to find scripture for that, I don't know where I'd find it. Except to say, don't do things that you're not going to feel good about yourself doing. God doesn't expect you to do those sort of things. Absolutely not. Some of the things that women are asked to do are so unbelievable. And if it's a sex for mandrakes situation, know your Bible, know what it says about biblical sexuality, and be able to turn to those places. Be corrective, be objective, be protective. Pray for and with that person. Remind the person God sees, God hears. Remind them of Reuben. Remind them of Simeon. And stick with the person over the long haul. What somebody needs that's being rejected is for you to be a friend and not a fair-weather friend, but a friend that will stick closer than a brother over the long haul, because most people that are suffering from rejection are locked into situations, and it's not going to go away. It is not going to go away. And they need you in that sense to be protective in prayer and as a friend, as protective as you can. The story, of course, goes on. Jacob cheats Esau, Laban cheats Jacob, Jacob cheats Laban. Laban chases Jacob, Rachel cheats Laban. I mean, I could take you on all these points. So everybody's cheating everybody else. And the last time we see Leah, Jacob has wrestled with God all night. God has given him a new name and the beginning of a new nature. Israel, prince with God, instead of Jacob, twister of everybody. Problem is, it sort of doesn't filter down to his wives. Not biblically. Maybe when he was a very old man, I don't know how he treated Leah. But the last time you see Leah is in Genesis 32. Jacob has got his wives and his cattle and all the goods that he's cheated Laban out of in the end. And he's going home, and he doesn't know how his brother will receive him, whether his brother will send an army and just kill him, because his brother's very famous, very rich, very powerful man. He's the fighter. Jacob's the man of peace. So he doesn't know whether he's going to get killed for his trouble. So he decides on a little game. And he sends presents in front with the servants. And then he sends Bilhah and the children. And then he sends Zilpha and the children. And then he sends Leah and the children. And then he sends Rachel and the children. And then he comes at the back. And as it says in this chapter, he thinks that he'll soften up Esau, and that if anybody gets killed, he might get fed up killing everybody by the time he gets to him. Nice sort of guy. He's not yet a prince with God, I don't think. It's just begun, the change. But what do you think Leah felt like? And what do you think Bilhah felt like and Zilpha felt like? I mean, that doesn't do much for your self-image, being put in a line like that, does it? I heard a story once after the war. A fellow went to Egypt, and before the war he'd been there, and he saw all these women walking behind the man carrying all these burdens, and he was striding on carrying nothing with his great big cane, and that's how women were treated. After the war, he went back and he was delighted. All the women were walking first. Now, they still carried the burdens, but at least the man was at the back. And then he heard about the landmines. And that's why. That's a true story. So that the women would get blown up first and the man would be safe at the back of the queue. Jacob, that's exactly what he did. Leah grew to know rejection all her life. And in the end, even her children became wild men. A daughter was raped. The brothers took vengeance. And in Jacob's word, Leah's boys, made his name stink in the whole country. Poor Leah. And I don't know whether she lived to wonder if her boys were murderers or not. What had they done with Joseph, the son of Rachel, whom they hated? I wonder why. We don't know if she was still alive at that point. We know Rachel was dead. But maybe she did live to hear her boys come back and try and explain away Joseph's absence. It was her boys that put him in the pit. It was her boys that sold him into slavery. Poor Leah. Well, there are many poor Leahs in this life. Do you know one? Maybe are you one? Let's review. God sees when we're hated. He loves us when no one else loves us. He hears our cry. He sends us Reubens, Simeons, and Judas. People into our lives. Not perfect people. But just at the right time, in just the right place, in just the right way. He's active in our suffering. He is the God of Jacob. He wants to be the God of Israel. He wants to work a change in our hearts and help us just where we are. And when we're really struggling with people where rejection is concerned, lastly, after you've been objective and corrective and protective, be directive. Direct them to Jesus, who was rejected above all men. Read with them Isaiah 53, the chapter in the Bible for rejection. Read it over and over. Say to them, what did Jesus suffer? It says it right there. Despised and rejected of men. Take them to the New Testament. Put all the little references from Isaiah 53 through to the New Testament, where his disciples forsook him and fled, where his family rejected him, where his friends rejected him, where his enemies rejected him. All men. And show them that we can put our head on his breast because he knows and he will succor us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's sort of a sad story, and yet we know your word is not unrealistic, that it tells us about the happy people and it tells us about the sad people too. Leah was running on empty because she was rejected. And Lord, we believe at certain points in her life, you filled her up. Certainly once you did with praise, we know that. She had so much to contend with. And we like to believe that there were many, many points in her life where she learned to let you help her, where she coped, where she handled it, where she lived in a bad situation to your glory, with your help. Thank you that you love women particularly who are like Leah and Hagar and Zilpha. We have so many women who are rejected by their husbands, rejected by their children. We have so many women who are rejected by their friends or their church or their workmates. Lord, may we take these stories home. May we kneel down and search our heart and ask ourselves, how are we reacting to this? Are we doing things that we're ashamed of? Are we trying to buy our way out of it or manipulate our way out of it? Help us to stay close to you, to find out how you coped with it. And Lord, we thank you that you do tell us that you were despised and rejected of men. Yet, you coped with it, with your Father's help. Help us too to cope. And help us, Lord, to minister to women that are rejected, to be not subjective but objective, that we might be good listeners and good counselors, and we might be able to hear both sides and be able to mediate and be the peacemaker and the helper and the healer. Help us to be protective, to pray, to be a friend over the long haul, to stick with those people that need us as a friend, to give them self-worth, to be corrective, to know our Bibles well enough, to turn to the places that assure us that we might stand up tall and straight and not do things that we're thoroughly ashamed of in the hope that it'll make a difference. Make us strong to be right in those situations, to do right, to behave right, and help us to be all the things that we should be, as you would have us minister Christ and his peace and his balm for these people. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.